This is a powerful hymn, loved ones. It's traditionally known as the Great Hallel. So we think of Hallelujah. And it's meant to be read in a group, and it's often read at Passover in that way, with someone reading the first verse, the first line, and then the refrain afterwards of, "For his loving kindness endures forever," or "his love endures forever." And within this passage, we find four commands, verse 1, 2, 3, and 26. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Four times we're told that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods. Give thanks to the God of the Lord of lords, and give thanks to the God of heaven. And that's my aim of the message this morning, loved ones. I want us to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Do you notice in this text that the author does not defend the goodness of God? He just presumes the goodness of God. He doesn't defend it. He doesn't explain it. He just presumes it. He assumes it. He says God is good. God smote the kings. He is good. God smote Pharaoh, the firstborn. He is good. He doesn't try to explain it. He just says you should give thanks to God because he is good. To give thanks means to show appreciation to. It's an attitude that above all circumstances, God is valued, and this is the normal posture for the Christian. Christians are supposed to be thankful people because we know that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has reconciled us back to himself through Christ, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He has adopted us into his family, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He has rescued us from sin and the power of death, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You and I should be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. We see this most clearly in Mark 14 with Jesus at the Last Supper. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, gave it to them, said, "Take, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. The word there for thanks is where we get the word Eucharistic, which means grace or to give thanks. And isn't it interesting that Jesus gives thanks knowing the trial that he's about to go through? Meaning that Jesus' thankfulness to God was not based upon his circumstance, but it was based upon the character of who God is. Have you ever given thanks like that? About to go through something difficult? You don't really want to go through it, but you trust God that he will provide, and you believe in your heart that the Lord's love endures forever. The text gives us four reasons to give him thanks. We give him thanks for who he is. That's verses 1 through 3. We give thanks for what he's done in creation. That's verses 4 through 9. We give thanks for the way he's worked in salvation. That's verses 10 through 24. And then we give thanks for his ever-present mercies. That's verses 23 through 26. And notice the 26 times the author, as we read, when he makes a statement, he follows up with, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Some of your translations are going to say mercy, for his mercy is everlasting. Some of your translations will say love, for his love is everlasting. But it also means his loyalty. It really means his covenant relationship. His loving kindness, his covenant loyalty is everlasting. All of who he is, what he's done, and what he is currently doing is wrapped up in this idea that what he begins to do, he will accomplish. He is good. His loyalty is everlasting. He has saved his people. His mercy is everlasting. He continues to work in the lives of his people. His loving kindness is everlasting. And I want to point out that for the author and even us, there's not so much that you're going to learn from the text this morning. Now, there might be small things, like you really have no idea who these kings are, Og, and in verses 19 through 20, such an unfortunate name. But most of it's in this room, there's not going to be anything new you learn from a psalm like Psalm 136. So what's the value of a psalm like this? Because it's fairly basic. Do any of you have any favorite songs you sang, we sing when we gather together? I love the one we just sang, Oh Praise the Name. But I don't know about you, I grew up singing hymns when church was done right, right? When we loved Jesus. Now, I still remember when we put the projector in, but I grew up with hymn books. And there are songs that I grew up that I still listen to in the car, songs like Victory in Jesus and Jesus, I am resting. Fairest Lord Jesus, near my God to thee. Holy, holy, holy. These are songs I sung growing up, and I still listen to them. And not because they teach me anything new, but because they repeat some things that I need to be reminded about of God. That is the value of something like Psalms 136. Not new information, but a deeper appreciation of who God is. So the psalm wants us to thank him for who he is, what he's done in creation, what he's done in salvation, and his ever-present mercies. So who is he? Well, he's good. And when you look at the word good and how the authors of the Bible use it, you find that it means better. It means pleasing. It means beautiful. It means well, favor, best, handsome, fine. It means that God has no evil within him. It means that when he created, he said it is good, and it was good. It had purpose. It means purposeful and delightful. It means that he is the highest concept of anything that anyone can ever imagine. If you think of anything better than God, then God isn't God. Little Rock Church, you need this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our response to his goodness should be to thank him, but far too often we have rejected him. Our response to his character should be to glorify him, but far too often we seek ourselves and our opinions instead of him. Our response to who he is should be to give thanks to him, but we have forgotten him. Loved ones, taste and see that the Lord is good. In high school, they give out awards, or at least they did when I was in school, most likely to succeed, most likely to drop your phone in the toilet, best dancer, most likely to be president, and all the rest. But God's superlative isn't comparative. When you and I receive accolades, they're accolades in comparison to other people. You are more likely to succeed than all the people in your class. But God has no comparison. He simply is, and he is good. As Spurgeon said, essentially he is goodness itself. Practically all that he does is good. Relatively he is good to his creatures. Let us thank him that we have seen, proved, and tasted that he is good. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this he deserves the constant gratitude of his people, for his mercy endures forever. We shall have this repeated in every verse of the song, but not once too often. It is the sweetest stanza that a man can sing. What joy that there is mercy, mercy with God, enduring mercy, mercy enduring forever. We are ever needing of it, trying it, praying for it, receiving for it. Therefore, let us ever sing of it. Little Rock Church, God is good, therefore give him thanks. And if you don't believe me, just go back to your ABCs. God is A for awesome. Out of the north, he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty, Job 37:22. B for beautiful. Behold the beauty of the Lord, Psalms 27:4. C for compassionate. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made, Psalms 145:9. D for dependable. God is not a human being that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. Has he promised, and will he not do it? As he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Numbers 23:19. E for eternal. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, Deuteronomy 33:27. F for faithful. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he had made, Psalms 145:13. G for good. The Lord is good, and his mercy is never ending. His faith is unchanging through all generations, Psalms 110:5. H for holy. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy, Psalms 99:9. I for impartial. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every men from every nation who fear him and do what is right, Acts 10:34-35. J for just. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God without deceit, just and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32:3-4. He is K for kind. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Romans 2:4. L for love. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Psalms 103:11. M for merciful. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7-8. The Lord is near and for near. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalms 145:18. Oh, for omnipotent, it is he who made the earth by its power, who established the world by its wisdom, and by understanding stretched out the heavens. Jeremiah 10:12. P for patient. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalms 145:8. Q for quickens. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Romans 11:8. R for refuge. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalms 9:9. S for sovereign. Who told this long ago? Who declared of it at old? Was it now I, the Lord? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:21-22. T for trustworthy. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Psalms 22:4-5. He is unchanging. You for unchanging. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Hebrews 1:10-12. V for victorious. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. Psalms 145:60. W for wonderful. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Isaiah 28:19. Exalted, because X is tough. Behold, God is exalted in power. Job 36:22. Yearning for us. Why for yearning? Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. Revelation 3:20. Z for zealous. His authority shall grow continually and there shall be endless peace. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And from this onward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9:7. Little Rock Church, you better taste and see that the Lord is good. He is to be praised for who he is, and there is simply none like him. But then the psalmist says he is to be praised for his creation, his work in history, and his ever-present mercies. We thank him for who he is, but we also thank him for his work in creation. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who made the heavens with skill, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. See, when the psalmist writes this text, he is inviting us not to wrangle over cosmological theories, as one commentator put it, but to delight in our environment, known to him as no mere mechanism, but a work of steadfast love, and no unbeliever has grounds for any such quality of life. Why is it important that you and I would thank God for his creation? Well, Psalms 19 says it this way. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Psalms 148, the psalmist calls on creation itself to praise the Lord. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. How does creation praise the Lord? Creation praises the Lord by being what God intended for it to be. All the blades of grass and the leaves falling on the ground and the clouds right now and the sunshine and even the storms are praising God because he made them. The universe is a mad masterpiece of God's wisdom. The universe declares his wisdom, his power, and creativity. Who else could come up with something like this? I don't think any of us in this room. Psalms 104 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The psalmist there says the glory of the Lord endures forever. And when we look on his creation, it turns us back to God. We will sing to the Lord as long as we live. Creation points us to God. It points us to Creator. Little Rock Church, we thank the Lord for who he is, for his work in creation, for his work of salvation. After that's what the psalmist does, he goes from who he is, the work in creation, and then Israel's work, God's work in Israel's salvation. And it's really a picture of our journey, of how God is our redeemer and rescuer. Loved ones, when you think of your past, we all have things that we wish we didn't have, right? Maybe abuses, maybe a troubled childhood. For the people, when they first read this, the Israelites, they would have thought we had slavery in our past. Maybe you were a troubled child. Maybe you were bullied. And in the moment of your tribulation, you feel crushed to the point of despair. Paul talks about this. He understood this very real. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even life." Paul says, when I was walking through it, I wanted to die. He's saying things got so bad for him, he despaired even his life. And yet it's interesting, by the time he gets to chapter 4, he says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." Can you imagine the Israelites, how they felt in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years? You and I are going to go to lunch in a few minutes, and we're going to complain when they're 3 minutes late. We have to wait for a table. Don't they know how special we are? We're going to complain when the mail doesn't come on time. I mean, 40 years in the wilderness. No, when you and I go through serious despair, serious problems, we understand what Paul is saying in the first chapter. It was so bad, I wanted to just die. But then Paul comes through and he says, you know, we were put down, persecuted, but we were not crushed. Loved ones, there are things you've gone through in the moment. You feel like you can't bear that. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. Paul knows what that's like. God knows exactly what that's like. But you need to know God is working. I married my friend CJ yesterday. I've known him for a couple years now. We've become good friends. And in the final prayer that I prayed for them, I prayed that they would have enough good moments for joy, but enough frustration that they would still sense their need for God. In fact, as I prayed that prayer, we're in this room, and it was just a few people, and I was praying that prayer. I'd written it down, and as I got that point of, "Lord, send them enough frustration so they rely on her head did a double take. What? You're not praying that we have easy street? You're not praying blessings over blessings over blessings? No, I'm praying that you would keep your eyes on the prize. Because God's loving kindness endures forever, beyond the moment." See, he starts, when he talks about their history, he goes from the promised land to these kings. And what he's saying is, God took care of the Israelites from Egypt all the way to Canaan. Because those were the first kings that were defeated when they took the promised land. And God was there all along. When you're going through the thick of it, when you're wandering in the desert, when you feel hopeless and you think there's no way out, there does come a time when those events will shape you to be the kind of person you're supposed to be. You may feel burdened excessively to the point of despair. That's okay. Jesus felt that too. And I'm not telling you to keep your chin up this morning and power through. When you're in the thick of it, it feels awful. But Paul, later on, he says, "Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, I think Paul would have been the first to say, yeah, it doesn't feel momentary or light. But loved ones, we thank him for the way that he has worked in history, both in creation and salvation. And finally, we thank him for the way he works in ever-present mercies. I don't have much here. I just want to say it because it's in this text. That's verses 23 through 25. And it talks about, "He remembered us in our low estate. He's rescued us from our adversaries. He gives food to all flesh. He rescued us, and we praise his name. He feeds us, and we praise his name. He takes care of us and his creation, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Little Rock Church, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Not one, not one. None of us could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Not one, not one. No friend like him is so high and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. There is not an hour that he is not near us. Not one, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Little Rock Church, you give thanks to the Lord for who he is, his work in creation, his work in salvation, and his ever-present mercies. Let's say it one more time. I'll say, for the Lord is... Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you say, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in salvation, your work in history, creation, for your ever-present mercy. We thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray today we would, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts, give you thanks. There is no one better than you. Lord, help us to love you more and more. Help us to sense your love. You are not far and distant. You have rescued and redeemed and adopted because of Jesus. We will give you thanks. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Bar servers for communion can go ahead and get in place. I'm going to read a passage and then I'll pray and we're going to take communion. This is from Luke 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there were also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, saying these things. Loved ones, we have come to our time of communion. If you're a visitor, this is a meal of remembrance that we as a congregation share each week. Each week we come to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we do this through this meal. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he took bread, he said, this is my body, take it, eat it. They had the cup, he said, this is his blood, which is poured out for the sins of many. And we remember him. This is how Jesus has asked us to remember him. And it's an open table, which means you don't have to be a member of Little Rock Church to partake. It's open to all who want to be in fellowship with Jesus. So if that's you, we invite you to come. We have gluten-free bread on either side, and just come down with your row when it's dismissed and go to either side and the servers will serve you. If you're here and you're not sure of your relationship with the Lord, with Jesus, you're new, we are so glad that you're here. And if you need to talk about things you've heard this morning or experienced and you don't know what to do with it, would you come find me and I can get you in touch with one of our elders, or find someone who looks like they maybe know what they're doing and say, I need to talk to someone, and we'll get you in touch with the right people. I'll be hanging out after the service this morning, and we would love to talk with you. If that's you and you don't want to take communion, but you don't know what to do, well, you know there's really two options. One is feel free to go with your row. Come down the middle. You don't have to take communion. Just cross your arms like this, and they'll be able to pronounce a blessing on you. And or you're feel free to sit in your seat and just meditate and pray. There's no right or wrong. We want you to do whatever you feel comfortable with. So with that being said, let's pray, and then our ushers will dismiss the rows. Heavenly Father, thank you for this meal of remembrance. Thank you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for the participation that we have with Christ in this meal. There's a lot we don't understand, but Lord, I believe that we participate with you in this meal. Lord, help my heart to take that seriously. Help me to be renewed. Help us all to be renewed in our affection for Christ. He is precious, and he is our friend. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.